John chapter 4. Our text morning is found in verses 7 to 15. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Father, we thank thee this morning that thou hast provided for us the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, that we might not be in doubt as to that which you desire that we know. And in this world of relative values, we thank you that we have the rock of inspired Scripture, that we might know the things of God and be assured of these eternal values because of thy provision for us in Jesus Christ. And so we thank you and pray now that thou wouldst, by thy Spirit, open our hearts that we might understand the teaching of this inspired book that you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we saw in our study of last week, Jesus here in the normal course of his activities was brought into contact with this woman at the well in Samaria. Jesus was going from Judea to Galilee, and in the course of the journey, it was necessary to go through Samaria. If you weren't going to be prejudiced, as most of the Jews were and went around, you would have to go through Samaria. And Jesus went through Samaria. As he came near this town of Sychar, he sat down by the well. His disciples went into town to get some food, and Jesus was there at the well when this woman came at the time of drawing water. And it's thrilling to see how the Holy Spirit of God leads us to be right at the right place, at the right time, in the normal course of our activities. And I'm sure many of us can testify to this, how all of a sudden we realize that God has brought us to this particular place and to this particular person, and we find ourselves talking with them about the things of the Lord, and we hadn't planned it, but God had planned it, and there we were, and God used us. And sometimes we recognize that God has brought us to a situation, and we ask God to use us. One situation stood out to me this week. All of a sudden, I realized here I was sitting talking with a man I had no intention of really seeing, and no intention of being there and having time to talk with him. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, and I said, Now, Lord, what purpose do you have in this? I'm open for whatever you want to do. And I'd hardly finished praying in my own heart when he asked me a question, expressing a need that he had and what I felt would be the solution. And I thought, that was a speedy answer to that prayer. And many, many times, we're just amazed how God does this, how God places us in the right place, the right time. And we all have these experiences. If you're born again and know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're open to the leading of the Spirit of God, you're going to experience this. God brings you into contact with the people that He wants you to minister to. And this is what happened here in the case of the Lord Jesus. He was there at the well. He didn't sit there to witness. He sat there because he was tired. And the Lord brought this lady along. God in His infinite wisdom brought this Samaritan woman. And the Lord Jesus asked her for a drink of water. He didn't do it to try to open a conversation. He asked her for a drink of water because he was thirsty. And God, in the normal course of our activities, opens up opportunities to be His instruments of blessing and ministry to others. And so in this situation, the conversation began. And one way to determine what the topic of a certain portion of Scripture is to look through it and see if you find any words repeated. And as I went through verses 7 to 15, I found that in 9 verses, 16 times we have reference here to drink or thirst or water, something of this topic. 16 times in these 9 verses, showing us the topic of the conversation here is water and thirst. And I believe in this portion God deals with the matter of quenching spiritual thirst by means of living water. Now, as we look at this situation a little clearer, a little closer, and look at the persons involved, we see, first of all, the Samaritan woman here. And as we look at this woman and the information we have, we notice, first of all, that this woman was a well of bitterness. Notice in verse 9, first of all, the woman says to him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? And so she comes across, first of all, with what I believe from the context here to be a cynical question. I don't believe she was sincerely questioning why. I believe she was cynical in this. How is this? One of the reasons is the word that is the words she uses here and the order in which they're placed. There seems to be an irony here expressed in the question, implying that he must really be thirsty to stoop to even asking a drink of water from a woman of Samaria. And the expression here, thou, being a Jew, is very emphatic. How is it? Thou, being a Jew, and me, a woman of Samaria. The emphasis of the words here would indicate this is not a sincere question, but rather a sarcasm. You know, how come you're doing this? Another indication, I believe, would be the word used. She says that you would ask, and the word here, one that we've seen often lately, aiteo, meaning to beg or request of a superior. Generally speaking, a Jew would not ask water even of a Samaritan and of a Samaritan woman. And here, Jesus is asking with the utmost of politeness. And rather than using the term which would place him on equal or superior ground, he uses the one in which he humbly requests water from her. And she would have expected from him a more of a superior attitude. And so she was cynical why he would do this and what would be his motives. And then she mentions that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, I believe these are words spoken by the woman herself. I do not believe that the Apostle John put these in to explain the situation. I think the woman herself expressed these words to Jesus. How is it, thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? And then, in a cynical way, don't you remember the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? And since Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, why are you asking water of me? How come all of a sudden a Jew can have a dealing with a Samaritan? Are you that thirsty? And we note here this cynical attitude of this woman. Don't you remember, we don't have any dealings. Why should I give you water? And by the way, as we read through the narrative, we don't find she ever gave it to him either. She might have, but we're not told at least. And so the attitude here is, how come? And I think this also would be implied to us by the background of this woman. You remember as we read last week further on, Jesus asked her about her husband. He said, go and call your husband. In verse 16, she said, I have no husband. She thought she was going to get away with it with just that. And then Jesus in verse 18 says, well, you said properly there, you've had five, and the man you're living with now isn't your husband. And so you really said the truth there. You have no husband. Now, this woman apparently then was an attractive woman. She must have been fairly attractive to catch six men. And so she was probably an attractive woman. But since five of them couldn't take it any longer, she must have really known how to make the fur fly when she got upset. And so we would get the picture here of a woman who really had a temper and who really was capable of expressing her opinions. And so when we read this portion, we don't want to read it with the tone of voice that would indicate that here is some sweet, gentle little thing, but confused. We have here a woman who really didn't know how to be sweet and gentle in expressing her opinions. And so already five men had discovered that this cute little thing could really blow her stack, and really knew how to speak her mind. And in fact, the sixth one decided he wanted to find out first whether he could stand it before he really completed the marriage engagement, the marriage ceremony. And so he wasn't going to marry her until he found out if he could do any better than the previous five were able to do. So apparently, she was not bashful. And instead of seeing here the opportunity of giving Jesus a drink of water, of meeting the need of a stranger who was thirsty, apparently this woman saw here a beautiful opportunity of giving a despised Jew a piece of her mind. And so bitterness just delights in pouring out its acid and seeing people burn. And she says, how come you're asking water of me? Don't you remember Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans? You just see if I'm going to give you a drink of water. Apparently this was the attitude that she had. But you know, there's a verse of scripture that tells us that a soft answer turneth away wrath. And Jesus here responded to her in a very gentle way, in spite of the bitterness of her statements. And this impressed her. And so we find the woman, although beginning in a cynical way, we find her then impressed, although still skeptical, in verses 11 and 12. Jesus did not rail back at her. He showed her no anger in spite of her remarks. And she now, as she replies to him, after he speaks to her in verse 10, which we will deal with in a few moments, saying that if you would ask me, I'd give you water, she responds then by calling him Sir, a title of respect. And she seems to be interested. She seems to be impressed, rather, with the way that he responded to her. I imagine the previous five men that she had dealt with didn't respond in the same way that Jesus had, and she was impressed by the way that he responded. And he had offered to give her something. He'd offered to give her some kind of water, which she really didn't understand. And so she says to him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw water with. In other words, how are you going to give me something to drink? You don't have anything to draw the water with. And the word here refers to something for taking the water up out of the well. And she says here, the well is deep. It was a type of bucket that they used in those days, made of skin. and it had three cross sticks at the mouth of the bucket to hold it open, and it would be let down with a goat's hair rope. This is not the same thing that's referred to in verse 28. In verse 28, we read that she went and she left her water pot. Now, that was different, a different thing from the bucket that they would use to draw the water out of the well and then pour it into the water pot. And so we see the woman here in the picture with the water pot. But the bucket was something else. She says, you don't have anything to let down into the well in order to get the water. How are you going to get water for me? And Jesus then, with his soft response, had impressed her and created an interest in her. And nevertheless, we find that she was still skeptical, and she said, art thou greater than our father Jacob? And the way that this question is worded, the implication is, of course not. The answer that would be required in this kind of a question would be, you are not greater, naturally, than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself. And the tone of this then would be, who do you think you are anyway? Implying that you are going to do something for me more than what our father Jacob did. And so she was impressed but skeptical. Then we find in verse 15 that she was really interested as Jesus spoke to her again then and explained what this water was like in verses 13 and 14. Then in verse 15 we find her interested. She said, sir, give me this water. But we find her confused, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And so she was confused as to the nature of the water. She was impressed. She was interested. She said, I like what you're saying, and I want what you're talking about. But she really didn't understand it. She thought it was something that meant she wouldn't have to come and draw water out of the well any longer. And it's amazing how Jesus dealt with this woman and calmed her down, created in her an interest, and showing us how God knows how to deal with bitterness. And this is so important. We find so many bitter people today as well as in that day. So many bitter people, and God knows how to deal with bitterness. We find this in picture in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15 and verses 23 to 25. We find the situation in the wilderness. The Israelites, as they were going from Egypt to the Promised Land, when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which he had cast into the waters. The waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. We find that God told Moses to throw in this particular tree into the water, and the water became sweet. And this is what happens in our lives today as we find bitterness, as God brings us to people who have deep bitterness in their hearts. You know, it's the tree of Calvary, the cross of Calvary, that takes all the bitterness out of life. And as we come to Jesus Christ and trust Him as our Savior and as our Lord, we find all those deep wells of bitterness are healed. And God transforms wells of bitterness, and He transforms them into fountains of living water. And that's what happened to this woman. She became a fountain of living water instead of a well of bitterness. Notice what Jesus tells her to find out just how this happened. In verse 10, first of all, he tells her about a gift. And he says, if thou knewest the gift of God. Now, what does he mean here? What's he referring to, the gift of God? This word gift is not the same word that's used in Matthew 5:23, where we are told, if thou bringest thy gift to the altar. Not the same word as used there, because the word there means an expression of honor, something you bring to express honor to the person to whom you're bringing it. That's not the word used here. The word used here for gift is the word that's found in Acts 2:38, Acts 10:45, Acts 11:17, And it refers to pure grace. And especially it refers to the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2:38, Peter talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit is the free gift of God's grace. In Acts 10:45, it refers to the Holy Spirit as God's free gift to us. The same in Acts 11:17, reference to the Holy Spirit. And so the reference here would be, in general, salvation through God's grace by faith in Jesus Christ. And very specifically, the emphasis would be on the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord Jesus here is talking to this woman about receiving the free gift of God's Spirit, of God's salvation, but especially the Holy Spirit as a well or as a fountain of blessing in her soul. And so Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God, His desire to place a fountain of blessing in your soul, and who it is that saith to thee, with reference to Him then, He says, you see me as just a Jew. But I am able to give to you living water. And if you would see then, if you only knew the gift, if you were aware of God's gift, and if you knew who it was that was talking to you, then you would have asked Him, and He would have given thee living water. And the idea here then is a fountain. And this is emphasized also in verses 13 and 14, where Jesus explains further to her what He's talking about. She wants to know, well, who are you anyway? Are you greater than Jacob? Certainly you aren't greater than Jacob, our father, who gave us this well. And Jesus then in verses 13 and 14, by implication, says, yes, I am greater. And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Jacob gave you this well. But you have to keep coming back and back and back all the time. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And so the implication that he is greater, and the reason is because of the nature of the water that he gives. He then will provide a fountain of living water that she would not have to keep coming back all the time. And getting water here was her understanding. But Jesus says, no, this is a different kind of fountain. I am greater. And this water here, for your physical needs, will always be needed. But the water that I give is very different from this. And the words used here stress this. For example, in verse 13, Jesus says, whosoever drinketh. And the word there is in the present tense. A present participle, in fact, the idea being to be constantly drinking. For your physical needs, you're going to have to be constantly drinking all the time. But whosoever drinketh in verse 14 is different. It's a once for all. It's an aorist, past tense. And so, one drink, and you have this fountain in your own soul. And so, it's a once for all drink. And the promise then is you shall never thirst. And in the original, it's a double negative. We don't allow those in English. But here in Greek, they have a double negative to give emphasis. And the emphasis is, by no means. Shall never thirst. It's strongly emphatic. And this is the same construction that we have in John 6:35, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And he says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. And the emphasis there, it's a double negative again. He that cometh in me shall by no means ever hunger again. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Shall not by any means ever thirst again. And so it's strong. And Jesus says, you drink of me, of the spiritual water that I give, and you'll never thirst again. And so the provision then of the fountain. And the other emphasis here is the nature of this. He doesn't say that you shall become a well in verse 14. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water. Now, actually, the translation should be there a fountain or a spring. It's not the same word that's used, for example, in verse 11, where that we read Jesus sat on the well, or in verse 11, the well is deep. It's not the same word. This is reference to a fountain, something that springs up, not something that collects water that you pull out, but this is something that water springs up out of the ground. And so the well here, on the contrary, is a spring or a fountain. And then to emphasize that, Jesus says, springing up into everlasting life. And the word there means bubbling up or leaping up into everlasting life. So the contrast there between pulling water out of something that is gathered in a well or having water spring up and bubble up. We find a reference to a similar situation in the Old Testament. For example, in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 6, you remember that God told Moses to, as the people there were thirsty, to go, and that he would provide water out of the rock. And we read in the New Testament that that rock was Christ. And water came out of that rock, spiritual water to meet the needs of the hearts of the people. And God, in symbol of this, provided actual water out of the rock. There's, in the literal translation there in Exodus 17:6, is there shall come water from within him. Water out of that rock for the people. In Isaiah 12:3, Isaiah says, draw water out of the wells of salvation. And once again, in the Hebrew, there are two words, one meaning well and the other meaning a spring. And here it should be spring. Draw water from the springs of salvation. And in Psalm 87 and verse 7, we have the proper word there. The psalmist says, all my springs are in thee. All my springs are in thee. Thou dost provide the springing up of the water of life in my soul. And so we find in the Old Testament, the people of the Old Testament knew what it was to have the living water in their souls. And Jesus here to this woman promises her a present possession. In verse 10, for example, he doesn't say, if you believe on me, then someday in the future you are going to have a well of water, a fountain of water springing up in you. No. He says, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee. And so the implication is, if you would have asked me, I'd have given you already. In other words, the woman could have had right then, we find out a little bit later that she did, she could have had right then, and she did receive then, this well, this fountain of water springing up in her own soul. And so it was a present possession, something that she could have right then. He would have given it to her at that very moment. In other words, since the gift is the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer, bubbling up and meeting all of the needs of the thirst of the soul of the individual, she could have had that right then. That meant that the Holy Spirit was available for her right then as a present possession in her soul to meet her needs. Now, sometimes we become confused on this issue, thinking, well, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, and this, of course, was before Pentecost. This was before the death and resurrection of the Lord. How could he promise her this at this time? Well, Pentecost was the supernatural demonstration that God had promised in the Old Testament that would testify to the truth of the gospel. But that does not mean that the Holy Spirit did not indwell people before that time, during the days of Jesus and during the Old Testament. That does not mean that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was not known before that time. For example, in the Bible, we read about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that he was born in Bethlehem, took on human form, took on a human body such as we have. But that wasn't the first time that Jesus came to earth. Jesus was on earth during the Old Testament, and we call these, in theological terms, we call them Christophanies. And from Christ, and the latter part of the word there refers to the fact that he made himself visible. He appeared, he showed himself in the Old Testament. And for example, in Genesis 18:22, Abraham talked to the Lord. A Christophany, an appearance of Jesus Christ during the Old Testament, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. The same in Joshua 5. Joshua meets a soldier and says, Art thou with us or with our enemies? He says, no, I'm the captain of the host. And it was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, the Messiah. And so Jesus was here before his incarnation, but his incarnation was a very special coming for a very special purpose. Now, the same thing with Pentecost. Pentecost wasn't the first time that the Holy Spirit was here. We read, for example, in the first Psalm that the picture given there of the Old Testament believer, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, how is an Old Testament believer going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water if he didn't know the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life? And so those in the Old Testament believed on the Messiah, who was the coming Christ. They knew what it was to draw upon the springs of living water that filled their soul as they believed on him. Even though they were waiting for that special time of Pentecost, after the coming of Christ at Bethlehem, then the miraculous coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, that would open up a new era of God's work. And so that would be a special time when the Holy Spirit would come at Pentecost in fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, that the Israelites would speak with new tongues, that would at that time then confirm the gospel message as it came. But then we would ask ourselves, well, how come then in John 7:39 it says the Holy Spirit was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified? Well, if you'll check that, you'll notice that the word given in your King James Bible is in italics, which means that that word is not in the original. It's the word given is not there. And then also, there is no article there. And you know, when there's no article, it does not refer specifically then, but generally. And so the idea is not that the person of the Holy Spirit was not yet there, because the Holy Spirit has always been here, but his work of special witness to the truth of the gospel in the early days of setting aside of the Old Testament ritual and the letting in of the Gentiles without becoming Jews, the witness of the Holy Spirit to that had not yet been realized. And we find the same thing, for example, in Acts 19:2. We have the identical words with the disciples of John that we find there at Ephesus. And Paul said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? They said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now there you have it, without the article and without the word given, which is exactly the way it is in John. And the idea there isn't they had never heard if the Holy Ghost existed. Of course not. They knew the Holy Ghost. They were believers. What they hadn't heard was that Joel's prophecy had been fulfilled, and that the Holy Spirit had come in his special manifestation that had been promised. And so this was a temporary manifestation, which was in addition to the permanent indwelling. And so today, the manifestation of tongues of fire has ceased. The purpose of that has been fulfilled. But the indwelling continues just as it did before this special manifestation. The indwelling goes on forever. And so the Lord Jesus here offered to this woman a fountain of living water in her soul right then and there if she would believe on him. And so that's the promise for us today. The Lord Jesus says, are you thirsty? Is your soul dry and parched? And you're going through the motions of life, but in your soul you're just all dried up and shriveled up and you know it. And you're just dying of thirst. You say, what am I going on with this merry-go-round when my soul is parched? And the Lord Jesus says, if you knew the gift, and who says to you, who offers you life, then you would ask right now, and he would give you living water that would bubble up in your soul, and you'll never thirst again. It will just be a fountain of water, a fountain of spiritual refreshment in your soul, day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year. until the ages, until eternity. This is what he offers. Does your soul thirst today? Are you getting tired of trying to pull up by the bucketfuls water out of your own well? You know, Jeremiah has a very interesting statement. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. About the Israelites, some unbelieving Israelites there that had devised their own scheme of salvation. People just love to work up their own plan of salvation. You know, if you tell people they can work for their salvation and they can just struggle a little bit and gain some merit, and God will say, yep, you're doing a pretty good job, I'll let you in. People just love to work for their salvation. And people would much rather try and draw dribbles of water out of their own well than ever trust God to give them a fountain. And Jeremiah, here in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And Jeremiah says, what are you doing? Hey, you've hewed yourself out a cistern out of the rock, and it's a broken cistern. It won't hold water anyway. Then you're waiting for it to rain a little bit and collect a few drops of water, and you go down and you scoop up those few drops of water. And you say, I'm working so hard to get a few drops of water. Jeremiah says, all you've done is you've left the living God. You've turned your back on His provision, and He wants to give you fountains of living water in your soul. He says, that's a double evil. The first evil of not trusting the Lord, and the second evil of trusting yourself. He said, why don't you come to me? Come to me. Repent of your own self-sufficiency and ask Him. And Jesus says, He will give you living water. If you'll ask, He will give you water that bubbles up in your soul unto all eternity. A water that is alive, that lives. He will turn your drought into a fountain of living water in your soul. So we pray. Father, this morning, we confess this is our natural temptation. We just love to be independent. And Father, you never meant for us to be independent of you. You meant for us to love you with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength. And we're so foolish. We try and dig out a little cistern and collect a little bit of refreshing out of our own well, rather than come to you and say, oh God, all my springs are in thee. Rather than coming to you and with joy drawing bubbling waters from the fountain of salvation. Lord, we pray this morning, should there be those in our midst who are not saved, they don't know they're born again, they sense the dryness in their souls, Lord, that this morning they might cry out, oh God, I want this water of life in my soul. We thank you that Jesus died on the cross, that we might have eternal life, and that the Holy Spirit might dwell in our hearts and meet all of our needs. So we pray that this morning we might confess our sin, this twofold wickedness, the wickedness of turning our backs on Thee, the fountain of living waters, the wickedness of being self-sufficient and not needing Thee or thinking we don't, and recognize, Lord, that the draught of our souls will only be met as we come to Christ and believe on Him. And we thank you, Father, for the promise. The water that I give him shall be in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Thank you for this provision in Jesus' name. Amen.